Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. Two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Father, oh, that we would be able to somewhat see your glory in the way that Isaiah has seen your glory. Lord, that we would be willing to face your holiness in this manner. We are an unholy people. We are an unholy lot. We are an ungodly lot, as born under the curse of Adam, living in this wonderful creation of yours, which is also fallen, and looking forward and groaning for the day when it is recreated. Oh Lord, recreate us and do it quickly. Oh Lord, come quickly. But yet we follow in the steps of Isaiah, trying to get a glimpse of this glory. And yet we're not sure if we want it, because we know that it will reveal so much about us that is undone, so much that is unholy, so much that is unrighteous. But help us today, Lord. We need to hear. We need to hear you. We need to see as much of you as is possible, as much as you will show yourself to us in a mighty way through your word. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God, who is he? Part 6. And today is really just on holiness. Just going to be that one attribute today. How is it that we are more amazed at the justice of God than we are of his grace? We sing, we speak of his amazing grace, and yet we are more quickly roused by his justice applied. When the lives of Ananias and Sapphira are immediately snuffed out because of their quiet collusion to retain part of their royalties they had previously promised to Christian charity, we immediately wonder why God acted toward them so harshly. When we read the Old Testament storyline about Nadab and Abihu offering unauthorized fire before the Lord and then being consumed themselves immediately by God, we are appalled at God's act of justice. These guys were priests. They were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. Shouldn't they have received some grace for this first time foul up in their life? There wasn't even an inquiry or a trial. Why the instant death penalty? And then there was Uzzah, the poor Israelite who simply tried to protect the ark of God from falling into the mud. God once again meted out his justice by immediately striking Uzzah dead as he reached out his hand to steady the ark that was sliding out of the ox cart, headed toward that dirty old ground. What on earth could be the problem with Uzzah simply attempting to keep the holy box from crashing to the earth? And just to read these accounts in Scripture about the applied justice of God gets our attention all too quickly, especially contrasted to all the times throughout our lives when we receive God's grace. And we don't often even realize that. We don't deserve one ounce of God's grace. We are sinners by birth. We deserve God's ultimate and immediate justice. Why is this so? What have we done so bad? Who is God that he is so good? These questions can best be answered with the word, the one word, holy. You think about that for a moment. I hope there are many things coming to your mind about what that word could mean. Because it is a small four-letter word in English, but it carries so much weight. So much is behind it. Holiness of God is an attribute of the Most High that can explain the incident of Ananias and Sapphira. Holiness fully accounts for the immediate justice of God carried out in the lives of Nadab and Abihu. Holiness is an attribute of God that should bring us down to our spiritual knees when the word itself comes into our minds. The holiness of God. God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and he's devoted to seeking his own honor. He is holy, we are not holy. He is righteous, we are not righteous. He is pure, we are not pure. The primary meaning of holy is separate. It comes from an ancient word meaning to cut or to separate. And to translate this basic meaning, the contemporary language would be to use a phrase such as a cut apart. Perhaps a more accurate phrase, a cut above something. When we find a garment or a piece of merchandise that is outstanding, it has superior excellence, we use that expression, it is a cut above the rest. There is a great separation between our holy God and our sinful selves, and rightly so. This is true because of our natural craving for anything but God. Through Adam, we have separated ourselves from the God of holiness by screaming out for self-satisfaction, by searching for ungodly spirituality, and simply by succumbing to sin. Far from being holy as God is holy, we find ourselves in need of the kind of wake-up call not unlike that of Isaiah ben Amoz. Isaiah, the son of Amoz. We know him better as the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. And if you're from other parts of the world, you might call him Isaiah. Still the same person. Isaiah shares his revelation of God's holiness to us in chapter 6 of his book of prophecy. I have read it once, I will read it again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations and the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin is atoned for." Oh, that you would touch our lips, Lord. That you would touch our lives, Lord. Make us holy today. Make us one with you. Note that Isaiah fixes his vision of God to a specific time in history. The death of King Uzziah. He calls our attention to that, firstly, right here in this passage. 739 BC, a national crisis. Uzziah dies. He's had a prosperous 52-year reign. He was a boy king at age 16. Much success was enjoyed by King Uzziah and the nation of Israel. His fame spread far and wide, but then pride crept in. He lost sight of the holiness of God. He arrogantly entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah and 80 other priests restrained and tried to admonish him, and God struck him with leprosy. Uzziah became the Judean poster child of one who disregarded the holiness of God. Dear friends, Isaiah wants us to see the folly of losing sight of the holiness of God. He does not want any of us to arrive at the ends of our lives like Uzziah did. Today's passage, this passage gives us clarity regarding the holiness of God and how we are to respond to this holiness. Please hear the Lord today and learn how to properly respond to God's holiness and not be found wanting at the end of your earthly life. This passage of Scripture reveals how God makes himself known among men and how men are supposed to respond to his holiness. God reveals himself and man is to receive him as revealed, holy, holy, holy. As we get beyond the setting of this text, there's that very unholy king has just died. And we now see then an extreme contrast of that unholiness, the unholiness of that king, is the contrast coming back with the sanctified separation, the spotless perfection, and the sheer transcendence of a holy God. Yes. I'm honored, yet I'm humbled to have the opportunity just to speak to you about God's holiness. It's an attribute of God, his holiness. I don't know of any other text of Scripture that brings that down as strong as this one. Yet we can see God's holiness all over his word of truth. But this is a landmark biblical text on God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all things. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's holiness, his grandest character trait, maybe of all, without which man hopelessly strives for purity that he cannot attain on his own. Let's first consider then God's holiness as a sanctified separation. Regarding God's holiness, Oswald Chambers expressed it this way: when we preach the love of God, there is a danger of forgetting that the Bible reveals not first the love of God, but the intense, blazing holiness of God. What was Isaiah looking upon when he saw that vision? The intense, blazing holiness of God with love at the center of that holiness goes on Mr. Chambers. Blazing indeed must have been Isaiah's fiery encounter with the God of holiness. God's holiness enshrouds his very being. It is overwhelming to us. It is meant to be overwhelming to us. We need the overwhelmingness of it. It was overwhelming to the seraphim. Why? How do we know that? Because they had to cover their eyes and they covered their feet. They covered their faces with two of their six wings. A reminder of the brightness of God's countenance that caused the face of Moses to radiate when he came back into camp. And two other wings cover their feet. A distinct reminder of Moses' burning bush experience, where the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not what? It was not used up. It was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, this bush that is not being burnt up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, he said, do not come near. Take those sandals off of your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. In the Exodus text there, we find one of many biblical references to an object of holiness other than God himself, holy ground. A sampling of other such objects we find in the Word of God, holy Sabbath, holy place, holy linen coat, holy house, holy tithe, holy censers, holy bread, holy seed, holy covenant, holy convocation, holy nation, holy anointing oil, holy jubilee, holy field, holy water, holy ark, holy city, holy word, holy ones, holy people, holy of holies. With the word holy attached, each of these objects takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? Not necessarily a meaning pertaining to morality or ethics, some of those do, but a certain significance of being set apart from the rest of that which is not holy water, those who are not holy people, that which is not a holy convocation, set apart from those. Let's just take the term holy people. It indicates that not just anybody is under consideration. A holy people is a subset of people that has been set apart by the holy God for his purposes in his kingdom. Nothing in the list I've just read is holy in and of itself. There was no reference to God there. Objects, including humanity. But nothing in that list is holy because it just exists. It's holy because God has chosen to separate the object or objects unto himself for his own use in his kingdom and to be held up as a part of who he is, an exhibition, a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ. We could go on and on with that. Holy only because it was dedicated for the express purpose of temporarily seeing the glory of God. The Holy of Holies itself doesn't exist anymore in its physical sense inside the temple. It's not necessary now. God has replaced the Holy of Holies. That was the innermost part of the temple, a very specific place with a very specific purpose. But with the advent of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit to all who receive faith in Jesus Christ, that sanctified separation of a physical place no longer needed. The veil of separation was torn asunder for our direct access to the Holy God through the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. Separation. That direct access was seen by Isaiah as he looked up into the heavens and saw this vision. He saw, secondly, God's holiness as spotless perfection. This is often how we think of the word holy, and as we think of God, and it's a right way to think of that, of God, because we see that word holy is almost not untouchable by those who have received Christ. We know that he has imputed righteousness to us. We know that that's a part of what holiness is. So we know that it's not untenable, untouchable, unreachable. It's something that we can have because he wants to bless us that way and he wants to make us holy. But we don't start that way. We don't even start as good. The world wants to start as, you're good, you're all right. We're not. We need a holy God. We need his perfection. We don't attain it this side of his glory, this side of heaven. We don't get there. But one day we have a promise we will be there. We will go into that perfection mode. We will be with him in his glorious way. We're not there yet. Sinclair Ferguson once said that the holiness of God teaches us that there is only one way to deal with sin. Radically, seriously, painfully, and constantly. If you do not so live, you do not live in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. What was that that Isaiah was sensing as he was looking? And then he spoke his words. Isaiah spoke his words. Woe is me. In the words of Isaiah, we see his recognition of sin. The holiness of God as it relates to his spotless perfection, his moral purity, the absolute absence of sin within the Godhead. All this descends from the heavens into the vision field of a sinful man, Isaiah. He sees the glory of God. He sees it around the world at the same time. He just sees everything. The weight of that comes upon him, and the weight of his sin is right there. He's literally struck with terror as God reveals himself. This is Isaiah in that vision. He is struck with the terror of who he is and what he is not, and who God is and who God is not. He's literally reduced to silence as the coal burns onto his lips. I can't imagine. Silence of a dead man. Woe, woe is me, for I am lost. Isaiah recognizes his impure and unholy thoughts and his sinful actions against his Creator. Isaiah senses that he is utterly undone as he is in the very presence of God. He is not sure about what is about to happen. What's next? Will I be ready for that? Samson's father, Manoah, found himself in the same kind of situation. After an angel of the Lord departed from he and his wife, the angel exited by going up in the flame of the burnt offering fire. And Manoah said to his wife, "We're going to die. We've just seen God." A recognition of sin is a byproduct of seeing the brightness of God's holiness. It is witnessing the true light of the world, Jesus, as he illuminates the dark corners of your life. The contrast is inevitable. Your impurity, my impurity, against the purity of holy God. To recognize sin in your life is the first response that you should have toward the holiness of God. Following a recognition of sin, there must be a repentance unto God. God, I repent. I am a man of unclean lips. I live in amidst a people of unclean lips. Lord, help me. I have nothing to offer you, Lord, but myself. I am so unworthy. I can see it now because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is Isaiah. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen Yahweh. Yes. Ultimate kingship. Calvin said, "The presence of God and the approach to him is the destruction of our flesh, because it shows that we are nothing in ourselves. When he who is conscious of his wretchedness sees God, what can he expect but destruction? For our God is our judge, to whom we know nothing is concealed or unknown, in whose sight our purity is impurity." Certainly, as Isaiah saw one of the seraphim fly over to him with a burning coal and touch his mouth, he fully realized his impurity as it was contrasted to the purity of God. This is the comparison that we are to continually make: our unholiness to God's holiness. Not our strengths over somebody else's weaknesses. Not our sins versus the sins of somebody else. But our filthiness as contrasted to God's spotless perfection. God's spotless perfection. Oh, help us to keep our eyes on the prize. This is the only proper view of our sinfulness. And then lastly, this morning, let us view God's holiness as sheer transcendence. What is that? We've been looking at this text in Isaiah 6 as it relates to separation and perfection, two very important parts of that understanding. Let us spend a few moments then observing God's majesty holiness. This is just all about him. And this is really the part where he's not sharing that with us. He's the majestic one. He's the majesty. He shared the separation part with us. He wants us to be separated and come apart from the world. He doesn't want us to not live in the world. That's a double negative, not good. But he does want us to live in the world, but not be a part of the world, so that they can see the separation we have unto his holiness and that we can reflect that holiness. But he also wants us to live in as much perfection as we can with his imputed righteousness upon us as we submit our lives to him. And now we're just going to look at his transcendent holiness, which makes all this happen. And not a one of us can come into that understanding without asking him to show us, like Isaiah, "What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me, Lord? Help me, cover me, send me." Later he says that. I didn't even read that part, right? This is a great missionary passage too, because after in the verse 8, I think it's, "Send me, Lord, send me to those people. Let me tell them about you," right? Another sermon for another day. Transcendent, majesty holiness, his holiness as sheer transcendence. Here, Mr. Sproul will help us with a definition of transcendence. The word transcendence means literally to climb across. It is defined as exceeding usual limits. To transcend is to rise above something, to go above and beyond a certain limit. When we speak of the transcendence of God, we are talking about that sense in which God is above and beyond us. It tries to get at his supreme and absolute greatness. The word is used to describe God's relationship to the world. He is higher than the world. He has absolute power over the world. The world has no power over him. Transcendence describes God in his consuming majesty, his exalted loftiness. It points to the infinite distance that separates him from every other creature. He is an infinite cut above everything else. We often use that word to speak of his existence outside of time. That begins to really boggle our minds. I know. He transcends time. He cuts through it. He jumps over it. He jumps through it. He's right there with a relationship to you and to me. And yet he's out there doing everything else he does in the universe. And he knows how many hairs are on your head without having to stop and count them. We've already been there, right? No need for a break. It's all there. Let's go now back to those three wonderful and glorious words that are shouted out by one of the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It's the Lord God Almighty. Whole earth, full of his glory. Verse 4 tells us, following that statement, that the foundations and the thresholds of the temple floor were shaking like an earthquake in this vision. Was it a vision? Did it really happen? We don't really know all those details, but we know that it's really a vision of a holy God. Yes. It's really a definition as near as man can see of God's holiness, and God blessed Isaiah to be able to bring that to us and prophesy about himself. God has Isaiah's attention, amen? This vision of grandeur was not lost on this man of prophecy. Isaiah must have recalled the words of Moses back in Exodus chapter 15. Who is like you, Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Who is like you? Awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. How else can we mere mortals describe our God who is so far beyond us? So beyond our capacities to comprehend. He is not only holy, he is holy, holy. Wait a minute, he's not only holy, holy, he's holy, holy, holy. There is no other attribute in the Bible text that is repeated three times like that. You never see he is mercy, mercy, mercy. You never see he is wrath, wrath, wrath. He's holy, holy, holy. The earth is full of his glory. I close with a quote from another quote from Mr. Sproul. It is dangerous to assume that because a person is drawn to holiness in his study, that he is thereby a holy man. There's irony here. This is still Sproul speaking. I am sure that the reason I have a deep hunger to learn of the holiness of God is precisely because I am not holy. I am a profane man who spends more time out of the temple than in it. But I've had just enough taste of the majesty of God to want more. I know what it means to be a forgiven man and what it means to be sent on mission. My soul cries for more. My soul needs more. Friend, your soul needs more too. You need the majestic, transcendent holiness of God to reveal your sin. Isaiah had a dirty mouth. His own confession. He lived in the midst of much perversion, just like you and I do today, but yet he saw the holiness of God, the sanctified separation, the spotless perfection, the sheer transcendence of a holy God. Will you look upon the holiness of God today? Let's pray. Oh God, we speak to you because you're there, because you're here, because you're everywhere, because you've promised, because you've made yourself known, because you're holy. We have no one else to turn to, just like Peter said. Who else are we going to go to? We only can go to you, God. We can only come to you, Christ Jesus. There is no other. There is no other being ever, nor ever will be, that could help us as you can. Bound up in this attribute of holiness, as with all the other attributes, but oh, so magnificently are you called holy, holy, holy. God of grace and mercy, yes. God of love and peace, yes. God of wrath and justice, yes. God of holiness, God of holiness, holiness, holiness. Oh God, help us to see purity in you. Help us to see purification of us as you work on our souls. Help us just to hold you up before the whole earth as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all, Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.